If you'd like to follow along, it'll be Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 17. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leather girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. Then went out to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, "O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our fathers. For I say unto you, that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Therefore every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen.
Thank you, Gary. Well, if you've been hanging around here lately, you know I'm on a subject of Jesus Christ, our prophet, priest, and king. And we've been on the subject of the king. And just like prophet and priest, it's hard to just go over that quickly, and it's required more than one message. And I had originally planned to have Jesus Christ our King part two today, but my mind's been exercised thinking of the mission report we were going to have today, the thought of the work of the church and of the gospel and spreading it out, and the fact that we're having four baptisms. We haven't had any for quite a while, and it's exciting to me. It's exhilarating. It's a testimony of something that God's doing, and reminding us what God has done through His Son. And I went before the Lord burdened, how can I connect these two fine subjects? The matter of the kingship of Christ and the matter of us following Him in baptism. And so something a little special today. I'm probably going to rely upon you to take those notes that I hope you got when you came in and study this more for yourself. I'm not going to be able to go into all these references, but I'm going to talk about them. And it starts here with the baptism of Jesus. After all, we are following Him in baptism. And the question is asked, why was the king crucified? Now we see this man, John the Baptist, and if you want to get literal about it, it's John the Baptizer. He's not John who started the Baptist denomination. As far as I care, there is no Baptist denomination. Baptist is an adjective that describes what Christian churches have done throughout history, in which they have followed the Great Commission carefully. They got a reputation for not just baptizing, but for teaching people to repent, to believe on Christ, to speak of His coming again, of our accountability to Him. And as people repent and believe, they were baptized. That's kind of what John was doing. But again, he didn't form any organization. He pointed people to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. I heard somebody so mixed up one time, they actually thought John the Baptist was Jesus' pastor. Now that's just not right. John's a unique man. I'd love to talk about him more, but just understand this. He is the one who bridges the gap between the Old Testament prophets and introducing the Lord, who gives us the New Covenant or the New Testament. And he's introducing he who will be the head of the church. He's this unique man who's sent to be an announcer, to introduce Christ, the King. So John's message was telling people to repent. Repent doesn't mean go out and try to do things to make up for what you did wrong. That's penance. I see people get mixed up sometimes. They think repentance is to say that you're saved by your works. No, repentance is a change of mind, a change of direction of your mind. You are no longer content with the way you are. When you change your mind, you turn from sin, you turn from self, you turn from the world, you turn from whatever you're doing, and you turn to Christ. Some people, unfortunately, just keep turning in circles. You have to repent from something, but you must repent to Christ. You've got to change your mind. And when we change our mind and come to Christ, we bring and lay down before Him, at the foot of the cross, so to speak, our sins. He's the only one that can handle them. And we trust Him for that. But we bring something else to the foot of the cross. We bring our righteousness too. That'll never do. All that righteousness we have had, perhaps you've been churchy, perhaps you've been just a conscientious person and a moral person, and you've not killed anybody, you've not been a thief, you know, and you can list a whole list of things you haven't done and a couple things you have done, but all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags before Him. So I lay at the foot of the cross my sins and I agree with God about them. I want Jesus to wash them away. But I also have to add my righteousness because that'll never do. It never adds one credit to my account. Only the righteousness of Jesus. So John's message was telling people to repent, to change their mind, because the kingdom of God is near. John's method was to baptize those who repented. And it was a shock to John that one day Jesus came up to him and says, "I want you to baptize me, John." Well, that brought confusion to John's mind. First of all, he felt unworthy to baptize his Lord. And then everybody else that he baptized, they were confessing sins. This man had no sins to confess. But Jesus insisted on being baptized so that he could identify with God's people who had repented and identified with Him and His kingdom. So I want you to understand, baptism is identification. It's a testimony of what you believe. It's a testimony of who you trust, of where you belong. Jesus saw people repenting and identifying with Christ and His kingdom that was near. And so He joined them and He identified with them by being baptized. Something else He was doing, He was portraying the most important work He would do on earth. And that would be to die for our sins. And this brings in the very clear example as we see this unfold in Scripture that baptism is a picture of the death of Christ and His resurrection. And it explains why we baptize the way we do. Because when people die, you don't stand them upright and sprinkle a little dirt on their head. No, you put them down. You lay them down when they die. I realize in their day they had caves and things, but still they laid them down. They're buried. The idea is put into the ground, covered up. But Jesus rose from the dead, so it shows the very picture of what baptism is doing. Baptism is a symbolic testimony of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And when we identify with Christ, we're showing that we died with Him. Our old sins, our old nature, died with Christ. But we rise to walk in newness of life with Him. And you can see that in Romans 6, 1 through 5 and Colossians 2, 12. But I must keep moving here. Together, John and Jesus were fulfilling God's work. That's what he said in Matthew 3, 15. Jesus answering and said unto him, now the word suffer here is an old English way of saying allow this. Allow this. Allow it to be so now, for thus it becomes us. Or, in other words, it's appropriate for us to fulfill all righteousness. And then John did baptize him. The person who's baptizing and the person who's being baptized are working together to honor God through His Son, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, who died for us and rose again. And so there's something for everybody here to consider. That today, as the church baptizes those who have come to faith, we and those who are baptized both fulfill the purpose of remembering and honoring what Christ did at the cross. We are also acknowledging the power of the resurrection, because we rise to walk in newness of life. Now, the subject of Christ the King is a deadly subject. If you were to look into Matthew 2, 1 through 18, you'd find out that when some wise men came from the east, they were searching for one who was born King of the Jews. They had what I have to say is a divine revelation of the King of Kings. And they didn't maybe fully understand what that all meant, but they traveled and brought gifts, expensive gifts, traveled far, and they sought out the leadership in the local area because it seemed that they were following some star and it had led them to Jerusalem. So they get in contact with the highest authority, King Herod. And they mention King of the Jews, and inside, Herod's blood pressure just starts going up. His neck is feeling a hot streak going up, and maybe his face was turning a little red. But he faked that he would want to worship this king also. So when you find him, and they had called in the scriptural counselors and found out it was Bethlehem, when you find him, let me know. I'd like to worship him too. Sarcasm implied. That's not in the text, but we know he didn't want to worship him. He was a terribly jealous man. He was one of the most dangerous men to be around. That's why in Matthew there, when it says that Herod heard this, he was troubled and all Jerusalem with him, is because whenever Herod got troubled, usually people started dying. They started getting killed. Herod was that kind of man. He killed his own mother. Now, it was a dangerous thing to announce Jesus Christ the King. When the wise men met up with the baby Christ, they found him in a house and they gave their gifts and then they went on their way. But they had been warned of God in a dream not to go back and talk to Herod. So they slipped out some other way. And Herod eventually figured out that he had been given the slip. So he boiled over in his rage and he ordered children killed from 2 years old and under all around the area. A horrible massacre of children. Why? Because Christ is king, and some people don't like it. They're jealous of it. They will not have this man reign over them. This is Satan himself working through Herod to try to destroy the Christ child, the promised one. Well, Christ confessed himself to be our king. If you read in the Gospel of Matthew, you'll see many allusions to it. He tells parables about a king and his kingdom, or a man who's going to receive a kingdom. And it all points back to himself. A very vivid place in Matthew 25, verse 40, he literally says that at the end of the world, I come back to judge. He says, the king, and he refers to himself as the king. But there's something else Jesus always mentioned besides the fact that he's king. He also mentioned about his death and his resurrection. Let's take a moment to look at a few of those places. Some of you are familiar with John 3:16. We try to get that one taught very early around here to our young children, but it's that verse that probably summarizes the entire Bible in a nutshell. And some of us are familiar with the whole conversation in John 3 with Nicodemus, which is a very great way to describe what it means to be saved and the new birth. I take one Bible lesson that Jesus brought out to Nicodemus, starting with verse 14, John 3:14, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, a good Sunday school lesson here, a good study, is to go back into the book of Numbers and find out about this thing about Moses lifting up a serpent in the wilderness. You don't think he was playing with snakes, do you? No, no. Israel was murmuring against God. They were being cantankerous and unbelieving and giving grief to Moses. And God was not pleased with that murmuring and that complaining, that terrible disgruntled spirit they had. So he sent snakes that started biting people, and people were dying left and right. Immediately people are panic stricken. They run to Moses, whom they just got done complaining to and murmuring against, and saying, talk to the Lord, we need help, 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 anything, just stop all these snakes. Well, Moses went to the Lord, and the Lord told Moses, here's what you do. You're going to take some brass, and you're going to make an image of a snake, and you're not going to worship it, but you're going to put it on a big post. And you instruct people, when they're bitten by the snake, they have to look. They have to look at that brass snake, and they won't die. And you can just imagine the reactions. Why, that's scientifically preposterous. I would never stoop to such superstition. Ugh. And they'd fall over dead. Someone else would say, why, this is sacrilegious. That might be an idol or something. I think it's against Scripture. And we've never done this before. Ugh. And they would die. And anybody who hesitated would just plain old die. But those who would look would live. Simply, preposterously, against logic, against tradition, simply look to that brass snake and they would not die of their snake bite. And I don't have to give you any scientific answers as to why that could have happened. No elements in brass that somehow emanate something that reverses snake bites. No. It's simply this. Look and live, or don't look and die. Jesus said, the same way Moses put up that snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man has to be lifted up, put on a cross. And now you've been bitten with sin, folks. We have a deadly, fatal injury. We're sinners by nature, sinners by choice. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And somebody says, oh, well, let's just get you processed here. We're going to baptize you and catechize you and confirm you, and we'll pasteurize you and simonize you. You know, we'll just do all this stuff and do all that. Now, some say, just keep living good works. You can make up for those mistakes of the past. And you just live a better life. And guess what? Those people will perish in their sins. Because Jesus didn't hang on the cross and say, do the best you can. He didn't hang on the cross and say, well, just get baptized and do whatever the church tells you to do. As a matter of fact, there was a man hanging on a cross with him up there who wanted to change. He repented. He wanted Christ to receive him. And Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. And that man didn't get baptized or join a church. He died, but with the assurance that he had looked to the Lamb of God. Right there, he looked on that man who was lifted up. And that day he was saved from his sins. Jesus hung on that cross then, and thinking of us, he said, it is finished. The work is done. I've paid the price that no one else could pay. Now, Jesus talked about his death a lot. He told Nicodemus about it here. That I will be lifted up and people have to look to me in order to be saved, to keep from perishing. Well, he says it again in John 8:28. In John chapter 8, verse 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am He, and that I do nothing of myself. As my Father has taught me, I speak these things. You know, Jesus didn't get famous in a nice way for what He did. He didn't get rich. And actually, He didn't get popular, even though He drew crowds. But the fact is, He died for what He believed. He died for what He did. He died for being our Savior. And He's trying to tell them, my works that I do are the works that He sent me to do, the Father. The things that I teach, it's not my doctrine, it's the doctrine of Him that sent me. It is God who sent me to be your Savior. I'm going to pay my life for this. He has no ulterior motives. In John chapter 12, verse 31, I cannot resist this. I hung over this one. And I could have just put one short verse. I got to tell you, this is powerful body language. In John chapter 12, verse 31, Jesus says, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world, in other words, Satan, be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ abideth forever. How sayest thou, the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus, and departed, and did hide himself from them. Now you may wonder, why did he hide himself? Well, that's powerful body language here. He has just talked about being lifted up and drawing people on him. They know what lifted up means. They know that means crucified. That means death, a one-way trip to the cross. And they're confused because they've read these passages that say that Christ and His kingdom endure forever and ever and ever. And how can He die and yet go on forever? Well, Jesus didn't just give them the flat-out easy answer. He had to put something out in front of them that would motivate them to the urgency of the moment. Sometimes you don't need to know that much. You need to be motivated to do something about what you do know. So Jesus gives them the example of sunlight. Now you understand back in the day when there wasn't a bunch of highway lights and the cars with headlights, darkness was a big deal. When darkness came upon people, they were in black darkness, and traveling from town to town would be extremely dangerous. Because of bands of robbers and just not seeing well, it could be extremely dangerous. Darkness was a thing that people dreaded, and they wanted to be in at night. So if they set off to go somewhere, they want to make sure they'd be where they needed to go before dark. If they went out to do work in the woods or out at the sea or whatever, they wanted to be in at night and be away from that dark. So Jesus says, you've got a little bit of light. And while you have light, you better walk in that light. You better take the light and walk in it, because darkness is coming. And if you get in the dark, you won't even know what you're stumbling over. So while you have the light, believe in the light that you may be the children of light. And guess who the light is? Guess who is the light of the world? Of course. He said that back in John 8. And that's why He departed and hid Himself. He wanted them to get the feeling that I'm not going to always be here. You better get your heart made up. We'll get your mind straightened out later. We'll teach you what else to believe and understand later. You better get your heart made up that I am the light of the world, that I am your Savior, that I am the Son of God, because I'm going to be gone. And what are you going to do then? Well, those who followed Jesus to the end were also the ones who knew to wait in Jerusalem at Pentecost, and they got the rest of what they needed to know given to them. But there's people who mess around. They put things off. They fill up the airwaves with needless questions when they already know what they need to do. And that's follow the Lord, because there is no else. He says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. Get that settled, and all your other questions will get answered now or sometime in the future. Well, that passage in Matthew 20, 17 through 19, I don't have time to turn there. I just have to tell you, He flat out told them, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going to rise again the third day. He just told them flat out. But you know what? They didn't have ears to hear it. Their mind was confused and not focused. There was too many things troubling them, confusing them. They didn't really hear it, but the Holy Spirit brought it back to their remembrance later. But that brings us now to the subject of Christ the King, and what a crisis this created, and it led to His crucifixion. He lost His life confessing Himself to be the King. We must go here to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. And I start with verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? They answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. Then Pilate said unto them, Take him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And we've already discussed that. See, by turning him over to the Romans, Jews couldn't do this. They weren't allowed to crucify somebody. And so they wanted the Romans to do the dirty work, and this is how he would die if the Romans put him to death. And that's just falling into the plan that Jesus had. Verse 33, Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Pilate said therefore unto him, "Art thou a king then?" Jesus answered, "Thou sayest," and that's the same as saying, "Yes, you said it. Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth hears my voice." Jesus didn't mess around. He told him the truth. "I am king. I have a kingdom that's not of this world." He'll later tell him in chapter 19, if you were not allowed, you'd have no power to crucify me, but those who turned you over to me had the greater sin. Pilate was shaking before this conversation was over. He was afraid. He's dealing with a man who's obviously innocent, who has no guile, no bitterness, no agenda that he can see is wrong, and yet he's got pressure here because the Jews keep saying, and you can read it in chapter 19, "He claimed to be a king! That means he's contrary to Caesar, and you are no friend of Caesar if you let this man live." And now it's starting to hurt because his reputation is at stake. The man claims to be a king. They're going to report to Caesar. Someone's trying to start an insurrection, and the Pilate did nothing about it and let the man go. He's in an awful dilemma now, isn't he? Yes, everybody who hears about Jesus is in a crisis. Because whatever you do with him, you're going to have results that last for all eternity. In this life and in the world to come, what you do with Jesus is the most important thing about you. There's an old song that's dear to me. It says, "What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? One day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?" Like I said, everybody who hears about Jesus has responsibility. They're in a crisis, whether they know it or not, whether they like it or not, whether they feel it or not. It's a crisis to hear about the king. Because you have two choices. Surrender to him or defy him. Luke 19:11-27. Not turn in there. But that will tell you the dilemma with people who will not have Jesus rule over him. He makes it very clear. Jesus was fearless and faithful to his calling. Fearless and faithful to his heavenly Father. And also fearless and faithful to us whom he loved and would purchase us so that we could be with him forever. You know, we need to be the same way. I do need to direct you to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 11, I'm cutting in the middle of a discussion here. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 11, when it says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things." You have to go back and read earlier what these things are, but it has a lot to do with the love of money. It has a lot to do with the pride that makes us argue with the Scriptures and makes us fight for our rights and our agenda. It's something that you just have to get out of reading the first part of the chapter. But he says, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses." When it says lay hold on eternal life, I think it's J.B. Phillips that said, live with eternity in view. Live with eternity in view. And now he says this. At the end of 12, he says, "You profess a good profession before many witnesses." He says, "Now I give thee charge in the sight of God who quickens all things, and before Christ Jesus," notice this, "who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." In the name of Jesus, who stood before Pilate and fearlessly confessed himself to be a king, and thereby was labeled guilty of a crime against the state of Rome and the Caesar, he willingly confessed to his own death that he is the king. He was only telling the truth. But he did not cower. He did not turn back from it. And in the name of Jesus Christ, who witnessed a good confession before Pontius Pilate, he says in verse 14, "You keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the Jesus we serve. The one who fearlessly, faithfully confessed Himself before the world so that we could live, even though it would mean He'd have to die. He believed in the resurrection. He committed His keeping to the one who judges righteously. We have to do the same thing. Commit ourselves to God, as Jesus did, and believe in the resurrection. I mean, after all they can do is kill you. Had to do it some, we had to die sometime anyways. To do it gloriously for Him would be an honor. By faith I say that, because I don't like suffering and pain any more than you do. But you know, I hate to compare it to this, but when I got married and we were going to have kids, it just didn't feel great, the thought of changing diapers. It didn't. That's a messy, stinky business. It's got to be woman's work, right? Yeah, I'm talking like a man. Well, when that baby was born, I was right there. I was right there in the room. And the nurse says, "Come here, Daddy. You might as well learn now." And the first thing I did is I got to cut the umbilical cord and I got to change the first little diaper. You know? And you know, as time went on, I didn't think about stinky diapers. I thought about my beautiful little child who needed help. And when you love somebody, you know how to find the strength to do whatever it takes to take care of them. And when you love Jesus for all He's worth, you'll find the strength to do everything else that you may be called upon to do in this life. When you think about what He did for us, you'll say, "What shall I render unto Him for all of His benefits toward me?" You will find the grace to follow Him, whatever it costs, because He paid the greatest price so that we would never have to die twice. You do know what I mean, don't you? I know my kids' club kids know that if you are born once, you'll die twice. The second death is when you're separated from God forever in the lake of fire. But if you're born twice, Jesus said you must be born again, you'll only die once. That's just physical. You'll never die the second time. That's the one that really counts. So try to remember that. Born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The world refuses to call Him King. And if they do use the title, it's in mockery. And you read in John 19, there's a big fight over what Pilate had put on the inscription above the cross where Christ was crucified. Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. The Jews didn't want to see that. They want that. He said He was King of the Jews, and Pilate says, "What I've written, I've written." But even though there was controversy, you know what? If you ever believed He was the King, would you crucify Him? So it was mockery. And yet, that's what they did. They crucified the King. The Lord of glory, the Creator of the universe, yielded Himself over to His creation so they could murder Him. They did not know it was for a greater good. They did not know He would rise from the dead. Even the believers didn't get it, even though Jesus had told them. So, the subject of Christ our King draws us together in humility and worship and service. Got some wonderful places for you to read there in Revelation 17:14 and Philippians 2:9-15 and Acts 17:30-31. I'm saying them out loud so maybe somebody hears this disc will do that. Look them up. You got a piece of paper there. Look those up. But I come back to the subject of baptism. The King wanted to identify with His people who loved Him and identified with His kingdom. So He was baptized. And baptism is our identification with the King who loved us enough to die for us. The King who rose from the dead to lead us to victory. Now Romans 6 says we're planted together in the likeness of His death, that also as Christ rose from the dead, we are risen in the likeness of His resurrection. It's a symbol. It's a token. It's a testimony. And if you've been paying attention, I don't know how many of these pages I've turned out in the last few weeks. I always end with Revelation 1, 5, and 6, and I never read it. There's always some reason not to finish. Today, I got to read it to you. It rounds this off. It caps this to its glorious climax. Today, I have to. You have to figure out how to apply it, maybe. But I got to read Revelation chapter 1. And I start with verse 5. I'm actually going to go past 6 and go to verse 8. But hear how Christ is introduced to us in this wonderful book of Revelation. Revelation 1:5, from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Behold your King. Embrace Him. Surrender to Him. Love Him and make friends with the rest of those in His kingdom, will you? If you haven't asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, this is the best day you could ever do it. The best day because it is today. You may not have tomorrow. Yesterday's already gone. Maybe you've heard these things. Maybe you only think you've heard these things. But today is the day to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and King. You need to come unto God and say, I have no other way to you, Father, and I want Jesus Christ to wash away my sins with His own blood. I believe He died for me and He rose again, and I want Him to come into my life and be my Savior, my Lord, my King. That's all there is to it, folks. If with your heart you believe it, if with your mouth you confess it, you shall be saved. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Behold Him now and receive Him, because one day they'll behold Him and they'll wail and they'll weep and they'll want the rocks to cover them up and the mountains to hide them, but there'll be no hiding place. Bow your knee now when it's really worth something. Because in the future, one day even Satan will have to bow his knee, no matter how unwillingly. He'll have to call Jesus Christ Lord. Because He is. He is, folks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I come to You in Jesus' name, and I thank You, Lord, for the meekness of Christ who came as a servant, who humbled Himself, even identified with sinners who were confessing their sins and being baptized. He got baptized too, to identify with us. And He portrayed His death and His resurrection, and He spoke of it, and He knew it full well, and He yet did it for the joy that was set before Him. And with all of His love and His heart for You, Father, and for us, He surrendered to the will of the Father to be crucified by His own creatures so that we might live. And I just thank You for Him today. If there's somebody here who needs Christ in their life, please give them faith now. And we who know You and love You, Father, we need to want to know You and love You more and surrender everything to live in the strength of the risen Christ. Bring us, Father, closer to that heart, that wonderful heart that was so submissive and so confident in the will of God, that was so filled with love and truth. Oh God, bring us into harmony with Him. We thank You for four ladies that are willing to be baptized today and to honor You and to identify with the King of Kings who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And we pray You'll bless them and bless our time as we do this, Father, in just a little while. And for those who can't be there, Lord, we just ask You here to dismiss us with Your blessing. We thank You for Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, our King. Amen.